Amen. All right. So this evening, Lord willing, here we're going to start up tonight the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians. I want to put out there a little asterisk before we go into this evening, that if anybody's watching on live stream again is not a substitute for the local church. I'm just going to say that. So if you're watching on live stream this evening and you're able to be in church, you should be in church, not watching through live stream. Live stream is set up for some people that may not have the opportunity, sickness, just things going on, things along those lines to try to reach the lost world out there. But the Bible says that we're to be a part of a local church, okay? So I want to put it out there, live stream-wise, if you can be in church, you need to be in a local church. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Live stream is not a substitute for a local church. Live stream is not a church. It's just a means of way of getting the gospel, I believe, in Jesus Christ out there. So if you're watching live stream and you're sitting at home because it's just a little easier to do to sit at home rather than coming to church, that's not the answer. You need to be in church. And I'll say this as too as well. One of the dangers today as we go forward is our technology. A cell phone is not a substitute for instruction and guidance through the Word of God in the sense of you need a pastor and you need to be a part of a local church. Not an internet pastor. There's no such thing as internet pastors. There's no such thing as an internet church. Okay? Now, can you use it as a tool? Absolutely. Do we try to use it as a tool? Absolutely. But I want to put it out there as a pastor and as a preacher, Jesus Christ didn't die for an internet church. He died for a local body of believers. Okay? So when you sit at home, you don't have to interact with people that might annoy you. You could sit on your couch, get you a Coke, some cookies, a salad, go to the bathroom when you want to go to the bathroom. Yeah, most people ain't getting a salad. I know at least these two. No, but I'm serious. Look, in your home, if you're sitting at home or your job or somewhere and you're watching your YouTube channel, who's going to offend you? And guess what? What you do is you listen to what you want to listen to. If you don't like what I'm saying, then you turn it off. But if you're here, you got to stay here unless you want to walk out the door. Do you see what I'm saying? So those that may be watching live stream and things on the internet are nice. They're useful. It's a good tool in a sense. But it is not the substitute for church. And brethren, if you're a member of a church, you need to be in church. Now, I know jobs dictate that. I get that. And people that want to make excuses, they'll make excuses. So, and those that know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. If you can be in church, you need to be in church. Okay? I want to make also a little asterisk what I said this morning, too, about the ocean and beaches. I like to say this before we go forward into Thessalonians. I love the ocean. I lived by the ocean for 26 years. But I'm not going to go to the ocean when everybody's naked there. That was my point this morning. When we tried to go to the ocean, I'd go and try and go in the off-season, wintertime, things where people aren't running around half naked. That was my point with that. So there's nothing wrong with going to the ocean. Actually, it's a shame what mankind has done to the beautiful places that God has created. Man's perverted it. So there's nothing wrong with going to the ocean. And I hope you understood the principle of what I was saying with that, because I love the ocean. It's one of the most beautiful places in the world to go. And so please understand what I'm saying with that. Okay, so I just want to put everything in context there. I love you and I appreciate you. And I say those things tonight. You say, preacher, why did you say that thing about live streaming and watching preaching on TV and all, on YouTube and all that? Because brethren, I think personally, I believe truly things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. And I believe we may even see some type of persecution come against the true church of God. And if that does ever occur someday, like Brother Craig prayed, and the theme that I've been on, brother, for at least a couple months now is to get our ducks in a row now, that God forbid if something ever did break loose, we're already grounded in that anchor and it's not going to shake us as much as if we're not grounded in that anchor when it does occur. Brother, the United States of America is one of the few places in the world left where you're not persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ or this Bible. There's brethren around the world in North Korea, China, communist countries that are persecuted, thrown in prison, or have to do things underground because of the Word of God. We don't have to experience that here in America yet. But what I want to do as a pastor is, as we go into 2 Thessalonians, if you take your Bible and look there, the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians is Paul's glorying in the church's ability there at Thessalonica to withstand the persecution that they faced because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Staying at home and watching on the internet is not going to strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the brethren, and the brethren need you. You see, when you don't come to church, you may think, well, people miss you. People miss you when you don't come to church. That's because people love you, and one of the ways you know you're Jesus' disciples is by the love that you're able to show one another. And if you're sitting at home on a couch or watching on your cell phone in a bedroom somewhere, you're not able to show love to someone else, and thus you're not able also to receive the love that somebody wants to show to you. We need to love one another, we need to be there one for one another, and we need to be encouraging one another as the days grow darker, and you can't do that from your couch. You say, well, preacher, I'm all right right now. Yeah, you might be okay right now. Things might be all right with you spiritually. You might not be going through the struggles, and watching it on the internet may just be able to sustain you for right now, but if the days get dark and the internet goes out, then what are you going to rest on? Brethren, these are serious matters this evening because of the days that we're living in. The days of playing around with God are over, brethren. The days of just going through the motions, and America's always going to be the way America is, and we're always going to have food on the shelves, and the electricity always is going to come on when we turn it on, and when we go to the spigot and turn the water, there'll always be water there. It may come to a day, brethren, in America to where you go to the spigot and there's no water. And I'm not trying to preach a doomsday message this evening. I'm talking about trying to get us where we need to be with God. And in case that day, God forbid, it ever does come, I don't want it to come. But if it does come, I'm prepared, and it's not taking me off guards. If that makes sense. So my prayer as a pastor and as a preacher and as a church here at Ray Street Baptist Church is to try to get our minds and our thoughts and our hearts back zeroed into what saith the Scriptures. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 1 here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear Lord. Thank you for this day to be able to come out to church. Thank you for this building that we can meet in. Lord, thank you for the electricity we have tonight and the light that we can see to read your Bible. Thank you for our ability to think tonight for our minds. Lord, thank you for our hearts. Thank you, Lord, to be able to be see and talk and hear and walk. Lord, help us not to take these things for granted. Lord, now we ask, Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, help us to see what you'd have us to see, Speak to hearts, speak to souls. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and draw nigh to thee in these days that we're living in. And we'll give you the glory, and we'll give you the honor, and we'll give you the praise. And we ask it in the name of the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing I want to notice here as we go into this book here, 2 Thessalonians, I want to say what a blessing. What a blessing it was in my heart as I study this book that Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus are still together in the Lord, serving him faithfully no matter what kind of persecutions and afflictions they're dealing with. It is a blessing to be able to read in my Bible that you got three men. You got Paul, you got Silvanus, and Timotheus. And they love one another, they're serving God together, and they're going forward with the cause of Christ together. You see, what a glory for the brethren to not only to dwell together in peace, but also have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully one with another. Take your Bible, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. It is a blessing, brethren, it is a blessing in my heart to go out with some of you brethren and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some of these ministries. Thank you. It is an encouragement to my heart to go out and stand and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to tell the world about Jesus. It is a blessing to have brothers and sisters in the Lord to go forward and serve together. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse number 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord, it's not quickly broken. Brethren, when you go out and you try to serve the Lord in any capacity, it's a blessing when you can do it with somebody else. There's times maybe the Lord may have you do something by yourself. You might be alone somewhere and God's maybe wanting you to witness to somebody or talk to somebody about the Lord. And even Paul asked for God to give him boldness at those times where God wanted him to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. Brethren, you know there's power in the name of Jesus, because if you're trying to do it in the right way, it's like sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like everything in me says, just keep your mouth shut. Don't give them a tract. Don't tell them about the Lord. Don't invite them out to church. It's like everything comes against you, says, no, not this person. Because the enemy of your soul does not want you trying to reach someone else with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's power in that. You can talk to anybody about anything, but when you start to try to talk to them about Jesus, it's like all of a sudden all the battles start coming in your mind and in your heart. But I'm here to tell you, Brendan, it's a lot more encouraging and a help when you got a brother or sister that's next to you and there's a little bit more boldness there to go ahead and do it, because you got somebody beside you saying, I'm right here with you. Go ahead, we'll do this together and we'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got two or three people that go out and they do something for God, they're going to be more likely to go forward in it because they're going to encourage and strengthen one another in the things of God. That's why we need one another. You're not going to get that encouragement if you're by yourself, and you're going to stay stagnant, and you're going to stay lonely, and you're going to stay by yourself, and your spiritual life is going to go absolutely nowhere. Actually, I would have to say it's going to slowly decline if you're not active in the things of God. You say, preacher, how do I be active in the things of God? You get alone with God, and you talk with God, and you ask God to show you what you can do for him. Don't take my word for it. Don't do things. I'm not here to try to pressure anybody to do anything. But I am asking you to get alone with God and ask God what you can do for Jesus Christ. And then get in there and do it for him. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And look at verse number 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, they're serving God together. And they're trying to be an encouragement to the church at Thessalonica. Psalm 133, look at verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Take your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This principle of brethren dwelling together in unity and going forward in the power of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. And look, there's an interesting word here in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to point it out to you. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul talking to the church, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If you're saved tonight, my brothers and sisters, are you walking worthy of the vocation that Jesus Christ has called you in? Jesus Christ has got a, he's got a work for you. He's got a vocation for you. And it's not the job if you got, it's not your job. He's got a vocation for you. He's got some type of work that he wants you to do. Tomorrow morning, if the Lord should tarry and we go to bed tonight and we wake up tomorrow, there is a vocation. There is a purpose for your life tomorrow that God has got set up, he's got planned, and he's waiting for and he's desiring for you to do his will through your life tomorrow and make the appointments that he wants you to make. It may be somebody he wants you to talk to. He may cause you to get a flat tire because he wants you to witness and be a witness to a tow truck driver. You don't know. You might go out to eat tomorrow for lunch at work or at school, and somebody might do something. And that might be the person that God's wanting you to talk to at that very moment. Be worthy of the vocation wherewith he has called you. Realize that as you go to your things tomorrow, that there is God's purpose for your life. And he wants to accomplish things through you tomorrow, if he should tarry. Look what the Bible says in verse number 2. Now this is how we do it. How do you do your vocation wherewith you are called? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Because look, it's not fun when you get a flat tire and you got an appointment to make at 3:30 and it's 3:25 and you're stuck on the side of 22 and cars are whipping by you, people are honking at you, people throwing trash at you because they don't see you sitting there, and all of a sudden your flesh wants to get riled up. God, why'd you have me get a flat tire? I got to be there at 33 and people... Take a deep breath and realize God might have something he's trying to get done here, and you're the one he's trying to use. And look at it with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look what it says in verse 3. Look at that word there, endeavoring. It's not an easy process, brethren. Endeavoring means making an effort. Endeavoring means striving. Endeavoring means attempting. What, Paul? What are we to endeavor? To keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. It's an endeavor. You have to endeavor. You have to attempt. You have to make an effort. This is not easy. It's just not going to happen. Long suffering in your life is just not going to poof be in your life. You got to be willing to allow God to put you in situations to where you have to show long suffering in order to be able to exhibit it. You say, God, I want long suffering. Well, buckle in. You ever been to Hershey Park, Dorney Park, any amusement park, get on the wildest roller coaster there is and get strapped in. Say, Lord, I'm ready. Okay, I'm strapped in, God, to help me to withstand this roller coaster that I want long suffering, and you might just put me through three loops this day. But you're never going to get the long suffering unless you're allowing God to put you in a situation to where you got to show it. Most of the time when we start getting to that point to where God's like, okay, now you're getting ready to go into the pot of long suffering, we're like, whoa, no, it's too hot. Maybe we'll try that tomorrow. Can we take the temperature down to 120 before we hit 212? Right? Brethren, don't just read your Bibles. We long-suffering, patient. We quote this fruit of the Spirit, blah, blah, blah. Do you realize how hard it is to implement it? You know one of the hardest things to implement? Patience. I believe the Lord knows my heart in this. You know, so I used to play around and say, I only pay for patience maybe twice a year. And those of you laughing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's times where your wife will come up to you and say, hey, did you pray for patience? No, actually, I did not pray for patience today. No, but it seems like if your heart's desire is to, Lord, help, give me patience. All right, you're at Hershey Park now. Put on that seatbelt and get ready. Because God's going to put you in positions that push your buttons. Do you understand? This is what you got to love about God. You got to love God that he's willing to put you where he knows you need to be for the buttons that he knows that will set you off so that you can learn to show patience. And it's all different for every one of us. What I might lose my patience in, Brian might have patience to the moon. But I'm put in that situation and it annoys me immediately. And then there might be situations that I can go in and Miss Donna doesn't bother her one bit. And then I go in that situation and she can handle it and I go in it and it annoys me in a second. I'm immediately annoyed. My patience is immediately gone because it's just the way God created me. And then she can handle it. She's fine with it. She's okay in that area. But then there'll be areas in her life or your life or my life and we're all different. But we got to be willing to allow God to put us in those situations to where he can grow us and to make us more Christ-like. That is why we're here. That's why we're alive. We're alive not for our jobs. We're alive not for our career. We're not alive to get the best house we can get. We're not alive to get the best cars we can get, the best money we can. We're alive to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why if you're saved, now if you're lost, you do your thing. You please yourself. You have that right. God's giving you that ability. Now there's a reckoning day, but you can live your life you want. You want to go out and get drunk. You want to go party. You want to please yourself to the day you take your last breath. Have at it. Now there's consequences for it. But if you're saved and you want to love God, your job is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Bible for us. And everything else is secondary to becoming more like Jesus Christ. So the Bible says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Take your Bible now and look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at verse 3 now. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. All right, look at verses 3 and 4 now. Paul says in verse 3, he's talking about all three of them now because he says we. So all three of them have this same mindset as they're talking and writing to this church and the brethren at Thessalonica. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Basically, because it's fitting, it's right, it's proper. That's what that word meet means. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves, again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, all three of them, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Why? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. All three of these godly men give thanks to God because of the faith and the charity that they see abounding and growing in these individuals that they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus are thankful and are giving glory to God that what they preached and how they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it wasn't in vain, but that it took root, people got saved, and not only did they get saved, but they're growing and they're abounding in faith and in charity. Not when the Antichrist is going to come. And I'm serious as I'm standing here tonight. There's a time and place for revelation, but too many people are caught up in prophecy and revelation and they're not putting the emphasis where God's putting the emphasis. I don't plan to be here when the Antichrist shows up, and I don't think the church will be here when he shows up. I believe as we go through 2 Thessalonians, he's revealed after the church is gone. So too many Christians today are trying to figure out who the Antichrist is, where the Antichrist is at, what the Antichrist is going to. Don't worry about it. Are you growing in faith and charity? See, Paul's not saying here, he's not saying in verse number 3, so that we ourselves glory in your churches for your patience and learning everything of the vials and the things that are being broken there in Revelation. No, he says for your faith in what? All your persecutions and afflictions. Brethren, if you start going through some hard times in this life, you are going to care less about what the seventh vial is in Revelation chapter 15 or whatever. It ain't going to matter to you. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter what the eighth vial is, the seventh vial is, whether the earth is flat, whether there's a gap. All those things are not going to matter when all of a sudden persecution's coming in. You're going to care less about any of those other side items. And I'm not saying there's not a time and place for some of those things. There is a time to learn about those things. But too many Christians today are putting too much emphasis on that rather than getting grounded in what Paul tells to the churches in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. I'm serious. Everybody's all, you know why people love Revelation? Because it doesn't touch this thing right here. Revelation doesn't cause you to have unity among one another. Talking about creation or Noah or any other subject in the Bible that doesn't deal with the heart, people can talk about it all day long because it never deals with the heart. I can talk about creation all day long and everybody's fine with it because it never touches the heart. But then you start talking about faith or charity or love or unity or backbiting or strife or envy, and now people start getting rustled. Because it's issues that start dealing with the heart, and God is concerned with the heart. He's concerned with your walk with him. How would you handle if persecutions and afflictions started to rise in your life? Now, don't get me wrong. Please understand me. There is a proper time and place to teach through all the books of the Bible. But I'm noticing one thing among a lot of my brethren is a lot of brethren are spending a lot of time in prophecy and in Revelation. And they're bound up in it. But when it comes to character and it comes to the things of the heart and it comes to being a good testimony, that's all pushed off to the side and knowledge is lifted up and charity is put down in the trash can. It ought to be the other way around. Read through, brethren, if you don't believe me, take some time this week and read from Romans to Philemon and see how much emphasis is put on prophecy and the Antichrist. And then you go through and see how much emphasis is put on faith and charity and love and striving together for the things of God and putting the armor of God on and renewing the inner man and mortifying the deeds of the flesh and renewing the inside. Read through it and see for yourself. Read through Romans, read through Ephesians, read through Colossians, read through Philippians. See what the emphasis is in Philippians. What Paul is telling the church that's going through bad stuff. Look what Paul's telling the church here at Thessalonica. They're dealing with persecution. They're dealing with Nero, who's taking Christians and dipping them in wax and setting them on fire, and they're lighting the roadways for Romans to walk on. Christians are lampposts. That's what these brethren were dealing with. They were dealing with a wicked king who persecuted the church horribly, yet they went forward in the cause of Christ. Rather, by God's grace, I'm going to try my best as a pastor to get us where our mind needs to be, to where our hearts are where they need to be with God in these last days that we're living in. So all three give thanks for their faith and charity. You say, well, look what verse number 3 says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's fitting. Why is he bound to thank God? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So you say, what is faith? Faith is belief. Faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. The judgment that what another states or testifies is true. So when someone preached to you or you read your Bible, you take and you place your faith, your belief, your trust in the veracity and the authority of the truth that's being proclaimed to you, and you live in the light of it. Their faith grew exceedingly, the Bible says, to a very great degree, in a degree beyond what is usual. Their faith was growing. Can we testify today that our faith and charity is growing exceedingly? That we are trusting more in God's word and promises than we were a day before? How does faith grow in our lives, and by what means? As we go through the book of 2 Thessalonians, it is important to notice what is written here at the very beginning. These brethren were facing persecutions, and their faith and their charity is what helped them endure and stay strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that will help your faith to stay strong is having clean hands. Take your Bible and look at Job chapter 17, verse 9. Having clean hands. Brethren, if you're saved, this is to saved individuals this evening. If you're saved, you got to keep yourself clean. Clean from this world. You still got this flesh you got to deal with. Stay pure and holy and right before God. Job 17, look at verse number 9. Live a righteous life. We talked about it this morning with Noah. Look what the book of Job says in chapter 17, verse 9. The righteous also shall hold on his way. Look what the Bible says. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You let sin creep into your life, and you don't put sin and deal with sin in your life, it's going to weaken you. It's going to weaken you, and it's going to weaken you, and it's going to weaken you. But if you strive to live righteous, you strive to keep yourselves clean, you strive to keep a short account, keep the things under the blood. If you do wrong, make it right. If you sin, confess it to Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses away all sins. If you sin in the flesh, get it right with God, get it under the blood, and go on. Keep the account short, keep your hands clean, and get stronger and stronger. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 92. Psalm 92. How can your faith grow exceedingly? Have clean hands. Here's number two to make your faith grow exceedingly and stronger in the things of God. Look at Psalm 92 and look at verse number 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. The Bible says here, Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous, here's that word again, righteous. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Look what it says in verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You need to be in church. You need to be in church. The Bible says here, the psalmist says here, those that be planted where? In the house of the Lord. And when you're planted in the house of the Lord, you give God the ability to help you flourish in his courts as you grow in faith and charity. Another way to grow in faith and charity, take your Bible, look at Psalm 37. What you delight in will help your faith and charity to grow. Look at Psalm 37 and look at verse number 4. Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm 37. I want you to look at verse number 4. Look what David says. David says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Look what happens. Look what happens if you do this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What a precious promise in the Word of God. David says, delight thyself in the Lord. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. You see, you might have desire. Do you have desires in your heart this evening? I got desires in my heart. I have desires in my heart. And I've been saying it the last week and a half, my desires, my heart, I don't want to lose what God's doing in my life. I don't want to lose it. I want to keep drawing closer to him. I want to love him more. Brother, the other day I was sitting there and I had my Bible and I just hugged my Bible so tight. I said, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this Bible. Thank you so much that I can have your promises, that I can have a Bible in my language that I can open up and I can read it and I can learn of you, dear God. Thank you for my Bible. And I hugged my Bible. I'm thankful for my Bible. Do you know the cost that went in to give us that Bible? Do you know the blood that people lost to give you a copy of the Scriptures? Do you know the saints of God, both men and women, that were burned so that you could have a Bible? Do you know there's people in this world, what they would give to just have a portion of what you got in the Bible today? People in Afghanistan or Pakistan or North Korea, what they would give to have a whole Bible in their hand? Those that lived under communist occupation during the times of Reagan and before that, what some brethren in Russia would give to have a copy of the book of Romans, and we have the full counsel of God here in the United States of America? Do you realize this evening, brethren, the treasure that this book is? Do you realize how precious this book is? People died for this book. William Tyndale, John Huss, and others, the names go on and on and on to give us the Word of God in the English language for us, and they died at the stake for it. And I'm just going to read my Baptist bread. I don't got nothing against Baptist bread, so don't get me wrong. You know what I'm saying. But martyrs didn't die for the Baptist bread. David. Do you think David had a copy of the Scriptures? I don't think so. David didn't even have a Bible like we have a Bible. Brethren, I don't say these things to put you down. I say these things to hopefully light a fire in your heart, to realize the preciousness of what you have laying in your lap right now, and to not take it for granted. And what went into giving us a King James Bible, what went into us giving us the Scriptures in the English language. David says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When you read through your Bible, I'm going to ask you to get you a dictionary and you look up words, even the words you know, I want you to look them up. So I looked up the word delight. And that word delight means a high degree of pleasure. That word delight means a satisfaction of mind. It means joy. So look what David says that he has a high degree of pleasure in. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. David has a high pleasure in delighting himself in his God. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, if you got a pen and paper and you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down these scriptures if you are taking notes this evening. And I'd like you to go back through this and look at this later on this week if God gives you time and the ability to do so. So if you are taking notes, I'm going to try to go slow and give you these verses here, but I'd like you to go back through and look at them again. Now, before we read these verses here in Psalm 119, one thing I want to show you and tell you is that we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. It's not told to us who wrote this psalm. But Psalm 119 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Psalm 119 is what I try to base my spirituality off of. I try to base my person, I don't know if it was a woman or a man who penned these words. I don't know who wrote these words or whose heart this was upon. But to me, when I read through Psalm 119, it often puts me to shame of where my walk is with God. And when I read through Psalm 119, there's so many things that jump out to me as I read through this chapter of how much emphasis that this individual puts on God's Word. When you get a pen later on, you got a Bible, and you make notes and all that, when you go through Psalm 119, mark down how many times they say, "Thy Word, Thy Word, Thy Word, Thy Word." The emphasis that's put on what God says. But tonight, I want to put the emphasis in Psalm 119 on what this individual delights in. Because we found and we read earlier that David said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. I believe delight is important in order for your faith to grow exceedingly. If we're going to face persecutions, if we're going to face afflictions, if we're going to face trials the way Jesus Christ faced them, we have to make sure that we're delighting ourselves in our God. Okay? Bear with me, Lord willing, I'm gonna close with these things on delight. So look at Psalm 119, and I want you to look at verse 16. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget, look at this, thy word. So this psalmist says, I'm going to delight. What is he going to delight himself? What is he going to take extreme pleasure in? God's statutes. Look at verse number 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You want counsel, you want guidance, you want God to grant the desires of your heart, you want wisdom, you want direction. It's found in the Bible when you delight in it, and when you delight in it, God will show you what you need to see. But you got to be willing to delight yourself in his testimonies and realize that the Bible is your counselor. Look at verse 35. Flip over to verse 35. This psalmist goes on to say, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Look what he says. For therein do I delight. I take extreme pleasure and joy in what? In God helping him to go in the path of God's commandments. Look at verse 47. And I will delight myself, again, in thy commandments, which I have loved. Look at verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Verse number 92. Unless the law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine, there it is, affliction. Now look at verse number 92 there. Look what he says. This psalmist at some point, and that's another word in Psalm 119 that you can underline as you go through, the word affliction. This psalmist, as he writes Psalm 119, there's times where he faces affliction, and that's a whole other study. But how did he make it through the affliction that he went through? Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have then perished in mine afflictions. How was the church at Thessalonica able to go through the persecutions that they faced? I believe that in their hearts they had the delight towards the law and commandments of God. And that's how their faith grew exceedingly, is because they took God's word. They took the epistles that Paul wrote to them. They took the teaching that Paul gave to them while he was at Thessalonica. And they implemented it, they stood upon it, and they went forward with it, and they delighted in it, and it gave them the strength and the faith to go through the horrible persecutions that they faced. But it came about by delighting themselves in God's word. Take your Bible, Psalm 119, look at verse 143. Psalm 119, look at verse 143. Trouble and anguish. Look, you're not alone, brethren. You're not alone. If you're facing trouble and anguish, you're not alone. Look what he says. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Why? Because that's where he finds counsel. That's where he finds hope. That's where he finds comfort and consolation to go through those troubles and that anguish that takes a hold upon him. He's able to go through it and face it because he had a delight in the things of God. Lastly, verse 174 of Psalm 119. Verse 174. Look at his heart. Please look at his heart tonight. Psalm 119, verse 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. You want strength with God. What are you longing for? I can't answer that question. I can just put it forward to you. I want God. I want to long for God. And this psalmist here, you see it in his heart. It comes out and breathes up through the scriptures. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. And brethren, as we're closing up tonight, we got something far greater than the law. We got the grace of God. We got the mercy of God. We got Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. This man has a delight and a longing for the law. The law brings in condemnation. The law shows you you need a savior. The law is holy and just, and he's delighting in that. We have the law fulfilled in us in Christ Jesus. We now have grace. How much more stronger should our delight and longing be for the things of God and grace and mercy and truth? This is an Old Testament saint. What should a believer be today? We should be 1,000 light years ahead of this individual because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Brethren, it's not good when saints are troubled and afflicted and have anxiety. That's not a good position to be in, and it's not a healthy position to be in, and I don't believe it's a position that God desires for us to be in, but we've turned our back on the commandments of God, and that's why we struggle the way we struggle. That's why we stay in darkness the way we stay in darkness. Because do we have a love and delight ourselves in the commandments and the law of God? Brethren, troubles and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. We're going to close with three verses, Psalm 1, verse 2. The last three things dealing with delight. Look at Psalm chapter 1. And look at verse number 2. Three last things dealing with delight. Delighting in his word, delighting in the will of God, and delighting in brokenness and contrition. I'm going to close with these three things about delight. Psalm chapter 1. Let's read verse 1. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You can cross-reference that back to what we're talking about, God's word being your counselors. Don't go to the ungodly for counsel. Go to God's word for counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his extreme pleasure, his satisfaction of mind, his joy, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he spends 15 minutes. And in his law, he wakes up in the morning, he reads his little devotional, he reads a chapter, and he goes forward, and the rest of the day, the word of God sits on the shelf. It's not what it says, brethren. Let me say this again. This is an Old Testament saint. This is an Old Testament saint. Look what this Old Testament saint says about the law of God. Remember now, this psalmist here didn't have the full counsel of Scripture. He didn't have a Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But look what he says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. You want victory over things that you're facing in your mind with the darkness or anguish or troubles? You have to set yourself. You have to still yourself. You have to determine, even at the times when you fail and you fall short, that the next day you're going to strive to try to do better, to where you're going to get up and say, Lord, help me today. Brethren, please, I'm trying to put these things in perspective. I'm not asking you, please understand, I'm not asking you to have a Bible with you every moment you're walking around and you're going through the drive-thru and I'm not talking about that. I'm not asking you to do that. So don't go out of here thinking that I'm saying you got to have your Bible with you open everywhere you go. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that it ought to be in the heart that you're meditating on the things of God. As you're going through your day, take a moment and say, God, thank you. Lord, help me to acknowledge him. You're getting ready to go to your next class, Enzo. God, help me. Just acknowledge him and then go and do your class. But what that is showing is that you're trying by God's grace to meditate upon him day and night. And God will take notice of that, young man, and God will help you face the things you need to face and stand for him. So understand the principles of what I'm saying. Brother Jim, you're working on a fuel truck. The job doesn't want you having the Bible open, and it's not right to do so anyways. You got a job you got to do. But what I'm saying, Brother Jim, is have God have a scripture in the back of your mind. Get your little index card and write you down a scripture verse. Keep it there in your pocket and open it. Pull it out for a second before you fuel that truck up and say, God, help me. Help me to think on you, God, and put it back in your pocket and go about your business doing your job. Do you see the principles I'm talking about, brethren? These things will help you to stand with what we're getting ready to face. I'm not telling you to quit your job and stop doing all the things you're doing. And I'm not telling you to take your Bible and duct tape it to your face. But I'm trying to give you some principles here to keep your mind meditating upon his laws, his statutes, and his commandments day and night so you can face those troubles and not quit. Brethren, I got some bad news this week. A good preacher, a good work. Before I came up here, I was going to go down and visit this work. I had talked to this preacher. I knew this preacher. My pastor had preached for him. Good man of God, had a wonderful work, working with children, had a children's home, a girls' home, big nationwide work. He was known all across the United States of America among independent Baptists, certain groups he was known. Got word this week, everything come crumbling down because he committed adultery on his wife. Years and years and years of faithful service and testimony and help, now it's all washed away. I say these things tonight lest we fall. Delight yourself in the Lord and his word. Number two, delight yourself in the will of God. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm chapter 40, look at verse number 8. Almost done here. Psalm 40, verse 8. Look what David says he delights in as well. Psalm 40, verse 8. David says in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, this is my prayer. I need to try to memorize this verse. So many verses to try to memorize. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. David says here, David, the man that was able to take out a giant, how could he take out that giant? I believe he could take out that giant because he delighted to do the will of God from his heart. David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Do you delight to do the will of God in your life? And lastly, Psalm 57. Last verse, Psalm 57. Now, Psalm 57, verses 16 and 17 does not have the word delight in it. But I believe we can apply it tonight. I'm sorry, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, well, it does have the word desire, but in a different type of context. a sense here. Psalm 51, or 50, yeah, 51 verses 16 and 17. Here David again, look what David says again. It seems to be a common theme with David. He says this about the Lord. He says, for thou desirest, this is what God desires. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. God, look what God doesn't delight in. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. What does God delight in, though? I believe we can find in context that God doesn't delight in burnt offering nor sacrifices. But this is what I believe God delights in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what I think God puts a very high premium on? A Christian that will walk forward in a broken spirit and with a contrite heart. In essence, a Christian that shows humility. That's what God puts the premium on. And that is what God desires to be flourishing in your life. A life that is broken and contrition, a life of brokenness and contrition before Him. Brethren, I think if these things be in us, they'll make us abound in all the works of God, that our faith will grow exceedingly and our charity will be what it ought to be. So let's pray this night. Lord, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this time together in your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us through this week. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, help us help our faith. Lord, help our faith to grow exceedingly this week, dear God. And our charity towards one another and towards this world, Father, help us to walk in the light of these things. Help us to delight ourselves in you. Lord, that you will receive the glory, honor, and praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.